Good morning. That's a little better. Before I get into today's scripture, I wanted to ask two questions. So what was on your mind as you pulled into the parking lot and then got out of your car? What was on your lips as you walked through the sanctuary doors? The psalmist, as we're going to read, has some suggestions. Let's look at Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5. Can be found in the Brown Bible on page 593 or on our screen. Listen for the word of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word, and may God work it into our hearts and our lives as Pastor Lewis shares his message.
If you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, give thanks to God. And if you have something to write with to fill in the blanks, that would be great. I think everybody understands that the holiday of Thanksgiving is what the word implies, it's the giving of thanks. But then sometimes you wonder, some folks say it's good to be thankful, and it is. It's certainly good to be thankful, but it's also even better to be able to direct our thanks specifically to who it is that we want to be thankful to. Not just general thankfulness, but thanksgiving, for especially for those of us who have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, to be able to give thanks to God. And you hear some well-meaning Christians over the years, I know I have, that sometimes you say, well, what do we give thanks to God for? And certainly we have many blessings that we could thank him for, but sometimes you hear some Christians say, well, you know, you really shouldn't thank God for what he does for us, because that sounds kind of self-centered. We really should just be praising God for who he is. And I think that's well-intentioned sometimes, but I think it's erroneous to think that way, because actually in Scripture, it's very clear to us that we're to do both. We're to praise and thank God for who he is, but also to thank him for what he does for us. And that's certainly in the passage we're looking at today in Psalm 107. Let's go ahead and begin, though, with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this outline. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks so much for another opportunity to worship and to fellowship, to study your word. And right now we pray that your word and your spirit would be impressed upon our hearts and lives and our minds so that we can respond to you, not only this week of Thanksgiving holiday, but every day of our lives by giving thanks for who you are and what you've done for us. So, Father, we pray that this would be a time to help encourage and urge all of us to become more thankful every day of our lives and to give you the thanks and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 107 is an interesting psalm because there are actually a couple of verses that are repeated word for word four times in this psalm. In Psalm 107, verse 8, and then again in verse 15 and 21 and 31, you have the identical words, which are, let them, referring to God's people, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. And those exact words are repeated four times in this psalm, in Psalm 107. Four times. Let them give thanks to the Lord for who he is. He's loving, he's gracious, he's good. In verse 1, actually, of Psalm 107. And if you want to follow along in the Brown Pew Bibles right in front of you, you can turn to page 600 in the Brown Bibles, or you can turn there in your own Bibles if you have one with you. But let's look at that in Psalm 107, because I want to talk about several of these verses. And, you know, we may or may not bring them up on PowerPoint, but actually it's good to be able to look in our Bibles for ourselves, okay? In page 600 of the Brown Pew Bible, Psalm 107 in verse 1, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So certainly we can praise and thank God for who he is in the sense he is loving and he is good. as well as many other attributes or characteristics about God that are revealed for us in the Scripture, Old and New Testament. So we can certainly praise God for who He is. He's good, He's loving. But as well, we can also thank and praise Him for what He does for us. And those are the blanks for number one in your outline, if you're following in the outline, in the half sheet. Give thanks to God for who He is and what He does for us. So if someone says, should we give thanks to God, you know, for who He is or for what He does for us, it's not an either or, it's a both and. We praise God for who He is and for what He does for us. Okay? Psalm 107, verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 are identical. Now, many believe that the context of this Psalm 107 was after God had brought His people, the Jewish people, back to Judea from their time of captivity. Some of you have heard that referenced in the historical, you know, context of the Old Testament, that the people of God were taken into captivity in Babylon. So it's referred to as the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. And why did God allow that to happen? Because His people were disobedient and rebellious for a long time, for generation after generation. They kept ignoring the warnings from the prophets. And so finally God allowed them to be conquered and taken into captivity. 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and then God returns them to the promised land, Judea, and some are scattered all over. And so He brings them graciously, by His mercy and His love, He brings them back. And now this Psalm 107, the people of God, the Jewish people, are exhorted to praise Him, to thank Him for who He is and what He has done. All kinds of things, just as the people of God today are exhorted to do the same. Now, actually, there's another verse here that's repeated four times. And it's, if you look at verse 6, Psalm 107, verse 6, it talked before about how they had been, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. So again, God's promise, God's chosen people, brought back out of captivity from Babylon. Verse 3, He gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south, they've been scattered all over. Some wandered in desert wastelands, verse 4, finding no way to a city where they could settle. Verse 5, they were hungry and thirsty and their lives ebbed away. So pretty bad situation here for God's people. And you know, obviously you can think today, well, most of us, if not all of us here today, have never really experienced true hunger. I mean, we get hungry when we're waiting for the next meal, but we haven't gone like several days without eating, except some perhaps for a spiritual exercise called fasting. But you know, few of any of us have ever experienced this kind of physical need, hunger, being destitute, wandering in the wilderness. But I will say this, though, I think in the Scripture, there are applications where we can understand that even though I have not experienced that kind of need, that kind of hardship physically, in terms of emotional, relational, psychological, sort of just, you know, how things are going in life, there are times for each of us where we feel like we're kind of wandering through a wilderness. You know, we're just kind of aimlessly, you know, doing the things we have to do, whether it be work or school or whatever. But sometimes we just feel like we're lost. And this is true even for Christians. Even for Christians. It's not just non-Christians that have that kind of wandering feeling of being destitute or being hungry in their souls. But even as Christians, there are times when maybe we experience that. And the question is, why does that happen? Well, sometimes it happens because of what it says in verse 6. Psalm 107, verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. They have times of need. But sometimes these times of need arise from times of disobedience, times of rebellion. Not always. Sometimes God allows us to go through some rough times, and it's not because we're in sin or because we're disobeying or rebelling against God. But there are other times when it is a result of that. I know, for instance, in my life, I've shared this before, I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. I grew up in a non-Christian family. It was a Christian summer camp. But for years, I really didn't start growing, and I wasn't in fellowship because I wasn't going to any church. I wasn't reading the Bible. I wasn't hanging around with Christians. And by the time I got to my freshman year in college, I knew I was a Christian. I knew I'd put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I knew if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But you know what? My freshman year in college was very much what I described just a few minutes ago. Kind of like I was just wandering, you know, just sort of like kind of lost. Not really knowing, you know, what was going on in my life. And there was an emptiness, and there was this sense of a spiritual hunger because I wasn't in fellowship. And that's what happens to Christians when they're not in fellowship, is they start to wander. I mean, they can be very busy and they can look very productive in life in terms of human things, but in terms of what's really going on in their heart and in their soul, there can be this sense of wandering and a sense of distress. But if we cry out to God, and that's what happened near the end of my freshman year, God brought some things into my life, especially through some Christian people. And it caused me to realize, okay, my whole life is out of whack because I'm not in fellowship with God. And so I started attending a good church, reading the Bible, being in fellowship with other Christians, and it was like God was bringing this deliverance, a sense of refreshment, a sense of getting back on track and having my core, my being, my heart and my soul kind of back on track. And that's what can happen to any of us. And so, you know, if you're here today, and sometimes you wonder, you know, what's happening in my life? You may already know that you have personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know you've put your faith in Christ. You believe that Jesus is God's Son. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. You know you're going to heaven if you were to die today. But there's a sense of just drifting, of just not really having a sense of direction. Now, sometimes, like I said, it has nothing to do with sin. It has nothing to do with rebellion against God. But I think that's the first thing we ought to check is, you know, if I'm sort of drifting and I'm, you know, feeling distressed spiritually in my soul and my heart, that's the first place I ought to go is ask myself, where am I in terms of my walk, in terms of my relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I walking in obedience to Him? Or are there some areas in my life that I know are out of whack and I need to correct that? I need to come to repentance. I need to cry out to God and ask Him for deliverance. And, you know, as we know, as we've been taught, hopefully, we understand, no matter how far we drift, and I preached on the prodigal son before, but, you know, there's so many stories in the Bible where as God's children, we can drift pretty far. We can get involved in some horrible things. We can be involved in any kind of sin that any non-Christian can be involved in. And I know there's some Christians that have a hard time believing that, but it's true. You can be a born-again Christian who has a relationship with God, and you can drift so far. As we've talked before about King David, you know, man after God's own heart, one of the greatest believers who ever existed, recorded in the Bible, wrote much of the Old Testament, God used him in many ways. But look what King David did as a believer. He committed adultery. He basically commits murder. It doesn't get much worse than that, you know, as far as drifting away from God. And I realize some folks here are saying, well, thank God I've never done anything that bad. But again, the reminder that by God's righteous standards, it's not just the person who commits the act of adultery or the act of killing somebody. It is even what goes on in our thoughts and our hearts. Have we ever felt like killing somebody? I won't ask for a show of hands. But you know, you've heard me give examples about my struggles with driving sometimes. I just heard somebody share something very recently. I guess they feel like they can relate because they've heard me tell stories. And this person told me a very interesting story of something that happened recently. And their own personal struggle with this. They know they're a Christian. They know they shouldn't get angry. But some people do things that just take you to the limit, to the edge. And this person said something, did something that I'm sure they're sorry about and they regret. But we got to be honest. We got to be honest. You know, sometimes we say and do things and we almost feel like killing somebody. Now, I trust that nobody would actually do that because there are consequences when you actually do these things. When we commit sexual sin, it's, again, Jesus made it clear, it wasn't just the person who commits the sin, it is what goes on in our thoughts, in the intent of our heart. Remember when Jesus said, you know, if a man looks after a woman lustfully, it's like he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And so in the eyes of God, how many times have we had a lustful thought in our mind and our heart? Now, again, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but, you know, the longer you live, I've lost count. Okay, I wish I could say, well, yeah, there was that one time, you know, that one moment of weakness 25 years ago. But it's like, No, it's been probably hundreds of times in my lifetime. I'm 60 years old now. And even as a minister, even as somebody who's supposed to be a committed spiritual leader, I've got to be honest. So if I understand, I look in the mirror and I see God's righteousness and I see the righteousness of God, the perfection of Jesus Christ, and I understand what he's saying to me about sexual sin, I'm not going to look at anybody else and say, oh, look at that. Look what that person did. It's horrible. Horrible. Like looking down my nose at them. Because I understand in the eyes of God, I'm no better than anybody else, really, no matter what they've done. I'm no better than King David. And certainly you say, well, you think you're more spiritual than King David? Well, who's going to say that? Obviously nobody. But look what he did. And so I really think the key is, and I understand some folks have a hard time grasping this, because it's kind of like we spent our entire lifetime based on human standards. And we always look at these other people, these horrible, sinful people, mass murderers, and all the people who are just really vile. And we think, now that's a sinner. And then we look at ourselves and figure, yeah, I'm not nearly that bad. But we're looking at the wrong standard. You know, God's not grading on a curve. Okay? It's an absolute standard of his perfection and his holiness. And the better we get a handle on that, the better we're understanding that when I look at Psalms like this and I think about the people of God and all of their sin and rebellion and what happened to them, they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years and they've been wandering and there's all this, the consequences of their sin. And sometimes you read the Old Testament, and by the way, you know, just as a little aside here about Bible reading, you know, if you have a Bible reading program and it's coming near the end of the year, I highly recommend, you know, if you're not reading Scripture at all, then don't try to read the whole Bible, you know, in 1 year. That's just a little bit too unrealistic of a goal. Just read a little bit, like 5 minutes a day. Pick up something like Daily Bread. The Monday Night Group uses that, and we have those resources. But for the last 30-some years, I've been using a Bible called the One-Year Bible. Some of you are familiar with that. It breaks up the entire Bible, Old, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, into 365 readings every day. So every day you're reading some scripture. And I've been using that for over 30 years. So I've been reading the Bible, you know, over 30 years, whatever, just reading, reading, reading. You never get to the point where you've had enough. You know, never somehow, it just never quite sinks in totally where now I got it, I've got the entire Bible perfected. I'll spend the rest of my life reading, studying the Bible, some of us trying to memorize verses. You just never get enough of it. But the Word of God helps us to understand God's holy and righteous standards. And it helps us to understand our need to confess before Him, to experience His forgiveness. And so, you know, getting back to Psalm 107, the people of God are crying out to Him in their distress. And that crying out to God in verse 6 is actually repeated again in three other verses in this psalm. Identical, word for word. It's in Psalm 107, verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. The identical verses. So, you know, this is one of the unusual psalms unusual passage in the whole Bible, where you have a verse repeated four times, two different verses. One of them crying out to God in their trouble, and God delivers them from their distress. That's repeated four times, verse 6, 13, 19, and 28. And then you have this this command, exhortation in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. That's the response when we cry out to God in our trouble, and he delivers us from our distress. Well, then this is the natural result. We should give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men. So verse 2 of Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Okay, so then they basically, you're praising God for who he is and what he does for us and delivering us. And there are times in each of our lives, I hope, where we have a sense of that kind of testimony, of just being able to tell folks and be able to explain to folks, what has God done for us? In my time of distress, what has he done for us? And there are hopefully many times like that, and especially as families, that we can spend a time to just share a little bit, to remind one another, because we all tend to sort of take these things for granted, especially, it can be something fairly recent, something, you know, like just happened maybe a few weeks ago, a few months ago. But what happens is we all tend to get bombarded with new problems, new challenges, and we tend to forget all the things that we're thankful for, all the things that God has done for us. Now, certainly this year, looking back on it, I think all of us understand, those of us who've been around church for a while, you know, there's just some wonderful things that God has done. And answering prayer for different needs and different times of distress. It's fantastic to see Larry here. I didn't know Larry was going to be coming back to church this morning. But you know that we've been praying for Larry the last several months. Because Larry, went through a very, very difficult time. And he was in ICU at Kaiser for, three or four weeks? 3 weeks. And he had 10 surgeries, because of a very serious infection following a routine appendectomy. And Larry was pretty close to ending his life here on earth. And so the first time I went to see him, as I've shared with the church family, that was hard. I mean, that was really, really hard. I mean, I've visited other people in the hospital and ICU and things, but that one was really, really distressing. And being able to come back together and collectively as a church family, as well as I found out from some of Larry's other relatives and friends who were praying for him, you know, from really all around the country, and just praying, crying out to God in our distress on his behalf because of his situation. And to see God, just bring healing and restoring Larry, and then now to see him back in church with us is just such a praise. And it's just such a wonderful way to collectively thank God. Thank God for his love and his faithfulness, his healing, and for answering those prayers. And if you weren't here last Sunday, you missed another incredible blessing, you know, because we've been praying for Peggy's, Phyllis's sister Peggy, her friend Kevin, visited this church a little less than a year ago for the first time. You remember? I think it was either the last Sunday in December or the first Sunday in January. And again, you know, for Phyllis, we have that introduction time in the beginning. I'll never forget that introduction because it was rather unusual. You know, she stood up and said, "This is my friend Kevin. He hasn't been in church for over 30 years." And Kevin's just standing there kind of looking, you know, a little sheepish. And then during the refreshment time, I mean, some of us were trying to, you know, get to know him and talk to him, and he was just kind of, you know, sort of aloof, and which is understandable, especially after you've been introduced like that to the whole church family. Then shortly after that, I mean, just within weeks, he's diagnosed with very serious cancer. And so we start praying for him. And as you know, if you've been around here for a while, you know that I try to pray both for the physical healing, but also, you know, I don't know what's happening spiritually with that person's relationship with God. I didn't realize that Kevin was a believer already, but he'd been out of fellowship. And God used that whole experience with the cancer and then with the eventual healing from it to draw him back into fellowship. And so all the times he's been back here and just rejoicing together, and then last Sunday, you know, them announcing their engagement, you know, it's like, wow. You want to thank God for who he is? He's loving, he's faithful, as well as for what he does on behalf of us, you know, and not just for us personally, but even for others that we have some kind of relationship with. What an incredible blessing that is. Praise God for his healing, for Larry, for Kevin, and just the spiritual joy that we share together. Now, you know, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? And say, you know, yeah, why doesn't God just heal everybody? I don't know. I really don't know. You know, but God has us to pray for folks, and we know that when we pray for people, they feel the encouragement and the presence of God, even if healing doesn't come, that they are comforted and they know that God is there. And sometimes folks, you know, especially when you're getting near the end of life here on earth, and, you know, over the 6 years I've been here, we know that the church family has said goodbye to a number of very dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And those are times you say, well, we pray, you pray, and, you know, you pray for God's comfort and encouragement, but you're going to say goodbye. You're going to say goodbye. It's not forever. We're going to see them again in heaven. But those are times when we can still thank God because He is good and He is faithful and He works on behalf of His people. Point number two in your outline. Not only give thanks to God for who He is and what He does, but point number two, give thanks to God with everyone we can. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8 in your notes. Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. And that's just kind of what I was sharing a little bit now today, you know, just some of the blessings. I'll share them with other people. Whenever there's an appropriate situation to talk about, you know, what have you seen God doing lately, or what's God been doing, with your church, with your personal life, with your prayers for people. It's like, well, how about this, for Larry, for Kevin, and others. And just what an incredible privilege it is. As I've been sharing in a little mini-series about sports and the idea of, from a Christian perspective, most of you know, I get excited about sports. It's a big hobby. I like sports. Those of you who are Raiders fans, you finally rejoice this past Thursday night. They won their first game of the year. They're 1-10 now. Like, wow. Find out who the real fans are of a team when they start off 0-10, like the Raiders did. But they finally won. And, of course, if you're a San Francisco Giants fans, we're all excited because they won their third championship in 5 years. And so many things we could talk about their accomplishments as a team, as individuals. Pablo Sandoval, may not be a San Francisco Giant much longer. He's a free agent. He's in the news lately because he might sign soon with Boston or some other team. But, when you think about the memories and you say, man, remember the second World Series that they won in 2012, game one of the World Series? Pablo Sandoval hits 3 home runs. The first two, off of, what's his name? I keep forgetting his name. Help me out. Come on. Detroit Tigers pitcher Justin Verlander, excuse me. At the time, he was one of the best pitchers in the game. He's lost a little the last couple of years. But, man, Pablo Sandoval hits 2 home runs off of him, and then another one in that game, 3 home runs. All these incredible things. And then, of course, this World Series just recently finished. Madison Bumgarner is like, wow. You can talk about all the stats, all the new Major League Baseball records he set for World Series career and things. And you can get really excited talking about it, but, sometimes you stop. I have to stop, and I got to realize, wait a minute. Getting all excited about the San Francisco Giants. Well, the San Francisco Giants, if they go the next 5 years ending up in last place in their division for the next 5 years, I don't know how excited I'm going to be talking anymore about 2012 or 2014. It's like, the old saying among sports fans, what have you done for us lately? It doesn't last that long. Just kind of like currently stuff, their championships, their success, their achievements. But when it comes to talking about what God's done, that's something that'll never grow old. I think 20 years from now, I'm still alive 20 years from now, and I'm still talking about how God answered prayer for Larry or for Kevin or other things. I'm still going to be excited about it. Because it's the same God who's still good and faithful and powerful and answers prayer on behalf of His people and does these incredible things. And, we should be able to talk about those things to other folks whenever we have the opportunity. And the 90th anniversary last weekend, wow, what a blessing that was. And then to talk about the love offering that the church family collectively presented to Pastor Josh Lichter and his family. He says, what an incredible blessing. Thank God. Thank God for His goodness and His grace and how He answers prayer and helps people in their distress. On and on and on. All the things that God has done for us personally, for our church family, extended family, and just, to remember and to take opportunities of actually talking about it, sharing it, every chance we get. The last point is one that I've shared before, but point three, we express our thanks to God by giving to those in need. That's the blank. Blank two was give thanks to God with everyone we can. Three, let's express our thanks to God by giving to those in need. I mentioned that one of our deacons, Eddie Silva, mentioned this in our Sunday school staff meeting, I think a month or so ago, talking about Thanksgiving. Everybody knows giving thanks. He said, maybe one way that we can express our thanks, though, is by actually giving, especially to those in need. So that's what led to our whole project, this Holiday Help Project, the big bin that's out there, just reminding ourselves that how thankful we should be and how we can express our thanks by giving to those in need. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. True religion. The religion is not just doing religious stuff. I mean, coming to church is great, reading our Bibles, all that kind of stuff is great for Christians to do. But why do we do it? Why do we come to church? Why do we read our Bibles and all these? Hopefully we do it because we desire to grow in experiencing God's love. And the more we experience God's love, the more we're going to share his love with others, especially through tangible means. And that's why we're collecting all these donations for the next three or four weeks. Let me just mention again, you know, that and some of you have heard me share before about God has blessed me in so many different ways, and in tangible ways. And certainly, last 6 years I've been here at the church, it's been such a privilege and a joy for me that sometimes when I meet with other pastor friends and we're always talking, hey, how's your ministry going? How's church? I had to catch myself after a while because I would just start gushing about how wonderful it is here and how our board meetings are so much fun and on until I stopped and realized, you know what? Most ministers don't have that kind of experience. They really don't. I know because I've been in ministry over 35 years and this church is unique. The church family, the ministry here is an incredible privilege. It's very positive. And so I don't want to gush because these other guys, they can be happy for me, but they cannot experience what I'm experiencing by just somehow tuning in. You know, they can't live vicariously through me and say, oh, it's great that you're having such a great time, Pastor Lewis, I just somehow will live through you because their board meetings and their ministries are not nearly as enjoyable, okay? And then I've talked about my in-laws, how generous they are. Over the years that we've been married, you know, they've taken us on cruises, they take us on vacations, they buy us new vehicles, new cars. Again, I have to catch myself from gushing too much with others who don't have similar situations with their in-laws. Okay? Because, I can be thankful myself, and I am. I thank them, I thank my wife, I'm thankful for people in appropriate situations. But you can't experience what I'm experiencing. And same thing with your personal blessings. But here's the thing. When we talk about God, and we talk about how loving and gracious he is, and we talk about how wonderful it is to have that relationship with him, that's something that's available to everybody. Everybody. And that's one reason God wants us to tell everybody, because he wants others to understand and to enter into this kind of relationship. Enter into that kind of love relationship where you can experience the greatest thrill on earth, to know the living God of the universe, to understand that he sent his son to die for us, that he's alive today, and he wants to bless our lives. He wants to bring healing and forgiveness and all these wonderful things that's available to everybody. But we can talk about it from our own personal experience. It tends to be less threatening to people that may or may not be open. So we're not preaching at people. We're just giving our own testimony. And we're letting folks know how good God really is, how good and loving, faithful he is, and what he does for us, his people. And that's available to every single person through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks so much again for Thanksgiving. It's a great holiday that we can enjoy special times with loved ones. But Father, I pray that as your people, as those who have a personal relationship with you, we can be reminded, we can be exhorted to always praise you and thank you for your many blessings, to thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. And Father, that we can share that with others around us through appropriate relationships and opportunities, that we can share with others this incredible relationship that we enjoy with you, that they can come into a faith relationship with you as well. So Father God, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.